following message is a presentation of Valley Metro Church, a community of believers dedicated to knowing God and making Him known.
But I hope everybody had a great summer, and I hope you got to travel and to do some great things and see loved ones and family. You know, I don't know in your own heart where it would be, but think for a second, if you got to go to any location, where would it be? Think of where you would love to go and love to visit. And now imagine this. Imagine that our country sent you there as an ambassador. How cool would that be? Opened the doors, provided the way for you to go as an ambassador. We send ambassadors all over the world to different countries, all kinds of different places, as an ambassador of America to represent America and to communicate and coordinate things with other countries and other places and other people. Now think of it this way. Jesus calls all of us ambassadors. Jesus calls us and we are ambassadors for Christ. This is what the Word says. The Word says that we're in these ambassadors, that wherever we go, we represent Him and we act on His behalf. We speak, we interact. We are this liaison, so to speak, between a loving, living God and people all around us. And so when you think about that, think about where God sends you and where God places you through the week, because you are, in fact, an ambassador. You're an ambassador in the workplace. You're an ambassador in your neighborhood. You might be an ambassador at the soccer field, which is a great place to be an ambassador, at the baseball field. God is sending you out as an ambassador to all these places to represent Him. And when we're in these places, God has this expectation of us to share faith, the faith that we have that is so powerful and so precious to us. He wants us to share that faith. Just like salt is in a salt shaker, it has no flavor until it comes out. Salt's gotta come out to do any good, right? The same way light, the Bible says, when it's under a bowl, doesn't do anything. It's gotta come out. And in the same way in our lives, that we're not really ambassadors unless we really come out. This friend of mine on the west side, his sons play football. They're young. And I remember they were sharing faith on the football field with these other kids. And I remember the boy said, yeah, because we love Jesus. And one kid turned around and goes, what? Jesus? And now here is a moment. Here is a moment where this young kid could have cowered and looked down and walked away or charged. You know what he opted to do? He's a football player. Of course he did. Charge. He turned around and goes, what? You don't know Jesus? How could you not know Jesus, dude? And the other kid's like, well, I don't know. Nobody told me. And all of a sudden, the whole dynamic started to change because this young boy, in his simple way, was willing to be bold about Jesus, who is very real in his life, very alive in his life. I don't know how you were raised, but some of us were raised, the topic of faith is quiet. You go pray for what you want to pray for. I'll pray for what I want to pray for. And everything is pretty quiet. But when salt comes out of the shaker, when we're willing to be ambassadors, when we're willing to step out and be on display in some kind of way, lives change. A week ago, Pastor Scott and I went to pray for an old friend from 25 years ago who was used by God in a place of revival in an early church where a lot of people were coming to the faith. This man now has cancer. We went to pray with him. But God's used him in great ways, and he's a chaplain of a local hospital. He was sharing his story about how he came to faith. And he was saying that down at UCLA, on the campus, the frat house was just like, he said it was like Animal House, you know, sofas being thrown out the window, keg parties, just like all crazy. This one Christian girl would come by and be very relatable to him. But she didn't roll the way they rolled. She didn't do what they did. She was an ambassador to this frat house on UCLA. And these guys were wild and crazy, and they were so far from God. But he shared this, and it really struck with me. He said, this girl, every time she would leave, she would walk up to the door and start praying, Mighty God, Turn these men's hearts around. Wake them up. Show them your kingdom. Show them your love. Show them your power. Let them know who you really are. And she would leave. And these guys all partying going, what in the world is she doing? And she would do this all the time. And guess what? God started to wake them up. She was willing to be an ambassador to the frat house. So whether you're ambassador to a frat house or to a laundromat or to a neighborhood or to a workplace or a soccer field or a baseball field, I want to encourage us to go public for the glory of God. We desire God's power in our life. Am I the only one? Do you desire the power of God to show up in your life like you read in the Bible? We're going to see in this passage today, it is tied. It is absolutely tied to you and I going public. The power of God is tied to you and I being willing to be poured out, salt out of a shaker, light to shine. It is tied to that. And if you have your Bibles, Acts 14, if you can open up with me, we're picking up where we left off last week. And we get this snapshot of Paul and Barnabas, who actually are out on a mission field. They're going out on their first real serious mission. And we're going to learn from them about how to share faith, because when you share faith with different people groups, you share it a little differently. If you were to share faith with a child, you would break it down very simply. If you were to share faith with somebody maybe agnostic who's not sure, you would probably address their questions and how the reasonability of faith is so real. God says, come, let us reason together. If you were talking to somebody who said they're not a Christian, but they're spiritual, you might approach it a little differently. Well, that's good that you're spiritual, and you should be. But what is the true source of spirituality? So you'd be focusing on what is the true spirituality. If somebody was Jewish, you would share with them from a foundation of their own scripture how the promised Messiah was to come and in fact did come. And that would be a different way of sharing faith along the way. But we get this great snapshot in this passage. And if you guys can follow along in Acts 14, and it starts out like this. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. This starts out that says Paul and Barnabas, when they rolled into this town, when they went to pour the salt out of the shaker and let their light shine and share their faith, when they went in, they did it their usual way. I think that's interesting because it tells us that they have a usual way, a way that they approach sharing faith. It's usual to them. I would suggest for you and me as an ambassador, it ought to be usual. I don't know what your usual way is, but we should have a usual way that we begin to open up the conversation and begin to share faith. For them, it was to go into the synagogue. They're Jewish. They meet other Jewish people and Gentile people that are seeking God through the Jewish faith. And they go, this is perfect. We have a lot in common. Now let us tell them about Jesus Messiah. So for them, this is where they begin. They have a usual way. And for us, our usual way ought to also be where some people gather. In the workplace, your home is a great place. Have people over for a meal, coffee, neighbors, share faith. It's a great place. But we ought to have a usual way. And when you share faith in your usual way and you share with people, always speak to the matter of faith. Because some people want proof, and if God didn't do something in their life, then they're disappointed and they don't believe in God. And people a lot of times are looking for facts and proof, and we know from the Bible, the way God lays it out is believe and then I'll prove it, instead of prove it and then I'll believe. I don't know about in your life, but in my life it was believe and then I'll prove it, and he's been proving it ever since. Does anybody share that story where you believe, the faith comes first, and the God's follow-up comes later? Amen. And so I would recommend that when you share faith, share the matters of faith, what you believe and why you believe it. And no one can argue what you believe and why you believe it. They may have a different view, but this is where we begin. And this is what Paul and Barnabas did. They would roll into the synagogue. They'd read a section of scripture. They would tell them about Jesus Messiah. And people would be like, what? We didn't know there was a Messiah. and they would share what they believe and why, how real Jesus is, how alive God is in their life. A great place to begin is with your testimony. And I know we've said this before, but I want to remind everybody that you should write out, this is an action point for all of you, by the way. Pastor B has given us homework. What's up with church today? Seriously, write out your testimony. Try to do that this week. And try to write out the bus stop version of your testimony. And it's the kind that you're waiting for the bus and you only got about a minute or two. You don't have the 3-hour version. You know how we got the 3-hour version of our life? No, we don't have time for the 3-hour or the 2-hour. We got time for like the 3-minute summary. Real quick, here's the deal. This is how I came up. This is what I went through. This is where I was. God did, in fact, wake me up. Here's how. And I'm not perfect, but he has clearly changed me, and he is clearly meeting me, and he is clearly doing things in my life in a proactive way because he's the living God. Summarize your testimony in a bus stop version, but it's a great way for you and I to share faith. No one can argue your story. When you share your story is powerful. It's unique to you, but the common denominator in all of our story is that there is, in fact, a living God, and Jesus is real because he's changed us, because he's moving in our lives. That he did, in fact, die on a cross, and he threw off death and rose from the grave, and he gives new beginnings. That's what is shared in the Christian faith, and so that's in your story. But the next thing is, if you're a note taker, by the way, here's a few points on how to share your faith. The first one is make sharing faith a usual part of your life. Make it a usual part of your life. Paul and Barnabas rolled into town, and they shared in their usual way. We should have one as well. Make sharing faith a usual part of your life. The second point is this. Never disconnect the message of God from the power of God. The message of God from the power of God. The Bible says that the message is the power of God unto salvation. There is power in the message. There's power when you speak the message of God. The good news has power. It has power to change lives. And so there is power in the message itself. It is a living message. It is like a seed that is planted. One plants, the other one waters, but the increase belongs to the Lord. But there is power in the very message. So don't be afraid of sharing it or wondering what will happen to the message. There is power. And what's amazing about the power, to go even further about the power, in this passage right here, it says that while Paul and Barnabas were speaking, while they were speaking, God was in fact enabling things to happen. While they were speaking, God was enabling. And in this case, God was enabling some miraculous things to happen. God was pouring out some power in a supernatural way while they were speaking. It doesn't say the apostles conjured up some miracle from the inside. It says while they were speaking, God was enabling. And I don't know about you, but I want God to enable some things in my life. Amen? Things that you and I can't create, we can't conjure up. This is bigger than us. It's God Almighty, the all-powerful, all-knowing, always present, living God who wants to move in powerful ways through his people. While they were speaking, God was enabling. That's the order that God does this. The word enable in Greek, it's didymi, and it means to adventure. So God adventured something new. God bestowed, God brought, he brought forth, he granted them to have power. This is what happened while they were speaking. God did this, and that should not sound foreign to us, because the New Testament church understood this quite well, that while we are speaking, God will enable. Jesus said, if you don't know what to say, don't worry, the Holy Spirit will show you. Don't worry about, I don't know what to say, what if they ask this? Don't worry, the Holy Spirit will show you what to say, Jesus said. While we are speaking, God will enable. It's through Scripture, it's a promise of God. Jesus said in Mark 16:17, these signs will accompany those who believe, and the context is sharing faith, making disciples. These things will follow along. They will accompany. The Greek says literally that they will accompany or follow along, that as you and I are sharing, God is going to accompany or follow along or enable things. This is God's promise. Why? Because it's God's message. It's not our message. This isn't our message. We don't make this message up. This is God's message. God sent his son with this message, and the fulfillment is being lived out in our lives today, and God's love for others is outstretched arm. This is God's message. And since it's God's message, if we're willing to be God's ambassadors, then God's going to show up with power and enable, because it's his message about his son who he loves very much, very much. So the third point this morning, if you're a note taker, is that as we begin to speak, the Lord begins to enable. The Lord begins to enable as we begin to speak. He begins to grant power. Again, that's a biblical promise. It's through scriptures. Jesus says it. We see it modeled through scripture. And that's what happened in this passage. As they spoke, God showed up. And I want to say that because we all, I would venture to say that if we asked everyone in the room, how many of you would like to see more of God's power and miracles in your life personally? I don't know a single person that would say no. Can I get a show of hands on that? Okay. I agree with you. And we wonder why God pours out in some seasons more than other seasons, why some seasons blow up with revival, that God is moving in such tangible ways we can't even get our heads around it. And other times it seems like things are moving a little bit more lean than other times. I would say when you look at the history of revival, sharing faith was right in the middle of it. God's ambassadors with God's message and God showing up with power to accompany and enable people. When you look at the third world countries and you hear of revival breaking out, it's people, God's ambassadors sharing God's message and God enabling things to happen. And so I believe it's the same in our lives as well. This moves on in verse 4. And it says, the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews together with their leaders to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to Laconian cities and of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country where they continued to preach the gospel. I need my glasses. I didn't used to need them, but I'm starting to now. So in this case, the city was divided half and half. Half believed, half didn't believe. Not uncommon to find people will accept, people will reject. That you can't get offended by that. That's a reality. But there's opposition mounting up against them. And opposition is real. But you and I cannot live our lives based on opposition. If you and I live our lives based on opposition, we will shrink back and cower away into a corner. We will be ruled by fear. We will be ruled by doubt, but what if? And we're not called to live that way. Jesus said, hey, if you're persecuted, you're blessed, in fact, if you're persecuted. They persecuted me. They might persecute you. All I'm saying is we can't be afraid of that. We can't let that limit us, what people might do in response to the message. But here's the thing about these guys, and it's really, really profound. Thank you, love. It's really profound. These guys, the opposition was real, but it didn't stop them. It didn't stop these guys. Most people, when you encounter opposition, pause, back up. Uh-oh, what am I going to do? As I was sharing earlier about my friend's young kids on the football field on the west side, when he shared Jesus and someone's like, what, Jesus? He didn't shrink back. He didn't cower away. He's like, yeah, Jesus, what's wrong with you? You don't know Jesus? How could you not know Jesus? And then the other kid was like, wow, I guess I need to find out about Jesus. No one told me. Don't shrink back. Don't do this. These guys, they were under this opposition, but they did not stop. They moved on. They continued. Paul said this, and I love his scripture. He wrote, he says, listen, I know one thing. I will not be moved. I will not be moved. I know whose I am. I know who he is. I know who I am because I know who he is. And I am not going to be moved. He came to this point in his life where I refuse to let things push me around anymore. When it comes to faith, I'm taking a stand. And I want to encourage you about the story of the gal I shared earlier who put her hand on the fraternity door and started to pray for God's power. That kind of like crazy boldness, like what is that? That is a girl who knows her identity in Christ. That is a girl who understands the kingdom of God and how God's economy works. That is a girl who rolled into an environment, said, God put me here, I must be his ambassador. That is a girl who took authority over a situation and prayed for breakthrough, that blindness would be revealed and that chains would be breaking away. And one by one, people start coming to faith and revival is starting to break out. That's somebody who knows whose they are. That's somebody who is not moved, who, like Paul says, I won't be moved. Paul wrote in Ephesians 6:13, when you've done all you can do to stand, when you've done everything you can do to stand, what do? Stand. When you've done all you can do to stand, stand. Don't be moved. This is what we would call being resilient. And I want to just encourage you this morning. For some of you, this is your word this morning, resilience. Some of you need a word from the Lord. This is a word for you, resilience. Resilience is a factor. It is a condition. It is a required part of our life. If you want to be a victorious Christian, if you want to finish well, you must be resilient. And I don't know how you would fit into this category or how you would qualify yourself as being resilient or not, but resilient ties a couple of things together. It ties together what Jesus said about the wineskins, that God wants to pour out, but it has to be a new wineskin. There's got to be some flexibility. You can't be rigid. If you're too rigid, you'll burst. You won't even get it. You got to be able to move with God and be open to what God wants to do. There's got to be some flexibility, okay? So resilience, if you have flexibility in your life, you may very well have this resilience. If you're rigid in areas where, nope, I'm not, you know, resilience is key this way. And the other part of resilience is when you do meet opposition, when you do have things pushing back against you, which we all do, opposition is real life, what do we do? Do we shrink back or do we stand? Do we move on? Because resilience speaks to both of these qualities. The flexibility that we need to be moved by the Spirit and the conviction and the commitment saying, no matter what, I'm going to stand. I'm not going to shrink back. I'm not going to go away. Resilient, according to Webster's, I love this definition, capable of withstanding shock without permanent deformation or rupture, tending to recover from or adjust easily to misfortune or change. Is this you? Think about it. Able to become strong, healthy, or successful again after something bad happens. Able to return to an original shape after being pulled, stretched, and pressed or bent. I know some of you moms feel that way sometimes, huh? Pulled, stretched, bent. Maybe life does in fact do some of these things to us. Pulls us, stretches us, bends us. We go through things in our life after something happens, after something starts to deform or rupture us in some kind of way. Can we get back up? Can we stand, be flexible with God, but be very convicted in our positions? Because that is the kind of resilience that Paul and Barnabas had and that made them victorious. And I'm sure that gal who was praying over that frat house door, I'm sure she ran into, hey, you're a weirdo, what are you doing? I'm sure she ran into all kinds of things. She's like, you know what? I'm being resilient. I'm an ambassador here. I'm not going away. I know who I represent, and he's not going away. So as his ambassador, I'm not going away either. And so it's an amazing visual. So the fourth point this morning on sharing faith is in fact that, is to remain resilient. Resilience is so important for you and I to finish well. We all know people, I trust, that had a genuine love for God and were being used by God in great ways in forging friendships and helping other people see God's love and being used by God. But somewhere along the way, Paul uses the term, they got shipwrecked. Does anybody know anybody like that in the room? They were doing good and they're kind of off the grid somewhere? Yeah. They didn't remain resilient. They went through something that pulled or stretched or tried to deform them, and they never bounced back. They didn't get through it. They couldn't withstand under it. They weren't flexible enough, or they just threw in the towel. And so resilience is a key component. Paul and Barnabas have this, and they keep moving on for the glory of God in great ways. This moves on in verse 8, and it says, in Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, stand up on your feet. And at that, the man jumped up and began to walk. Hallelujah. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted out in the Laodicean language, the gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you the plenty of the food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. So as they're sharing their message, God is showing up in power. And what's amazing about the way the scene opened up, it says the first thing that they did is they go into this town, and as they're sharing, they see this man who's lame from birth, and he never walks, and he gets healed, and he jumps to his feet. But this is what's amazing about it. The Holy Spirit apparently said, "Psst, Paul, look over there. I want to move in this man's life." Paul looks over, and it says something very unique that you should underline in your Bible, because I think it has some weight to it. Paul looks over, and he sees something. And it's not just the lame man. The lame man was very evident. Everyone saw the lame man. But there was something about the lame man that others didn't see. God saw it. Paul saw it. And Paul looked and said, "Would you look at that? He actually has the faith to be healed. He has the faith to be healed." It says that right in the passage. You might want to underline. It says that the man, Paul looked over and he saw that. How do you see that somebody has faith to be healed? Faith is internal. How do you see it? Well, God showed it to him. God knew he had the faith to be healed. God knows all things. The Spirit of God knows all things and searches all things. The Bible says that. The Spirit of God knew this man had the faith to be healed. And this is amazing. And does it matter? Yes, it does matter. Our faith doesn't heal everything. It's not just believe and everything will happen. We got to pray and ask things God according to his will. However, I believe there are many things that God wants to do but doesn't do because we don't meet him with faith. How many of you know that it is by faith we are saved? The whole journey is by faith, that God is a rewarder of faith, right? The Bible says he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him in the context of faith. Even when God is invisible and you can't really quantify, like, "God, what are you doing?" We look at his word and sense his spirit, and we look at a fingerprint of God and we walk in faith to things. God rewards faith. And miracles actually happen when the sovereignty of God meets our faith. When the sovereignty of God meets our faith, that's when the miracle happens. There are things that God wants to do. Jesus even went to his own town to do miracles, and the people didn't have faith. And the scripture says Jesus didn't do much there because the people had no faith. And you're like, "Why does it matter? Just do the miracles anyway, Jesus. You're God." He's like, "Yeah, but they don't want to meet with me. I wanted to do them. I was going to do them, but they didn't have any faith. So I'm going to the next town. I'll go to Samaria where the people actually have some faith, and they're going to get in on some kingdom life." Isn't that interesting? There is the sovereignty of God, the love of God, the all-knowing power who wants to do things, but our faith is a component. You can't just look at our faith without the power and sovereignty of God thinking that we're going to get it all done because God is the one who does it. But in this story, Paul saw, check this out. This dude's got faith. He believes the message we're saying, that God is the Almighty God, and he meets things and he's thinking, "I believe it. I hope this God will meet my need." And in this context of Paul sharing a message, as they were sharing, God was enabling. And all these miracles we see in this book of Acts that blow our mind, rock our world, they're in the context of sharing a message and the power of God showing up. It's hard to disconnect the power of God from the message of God. Are you guys seeing that? Even in the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God was poured out, the context was no one's sharing a message. They're all behind closed doors praying, even a little bit afraid, and they don't have boldness. Why? Because their Messiah was crucified, and that might happen to them. Good reason. 120 men and women in an upper room praying, seeking God. Holy Spirit is poured out. There's a boldness. The doors open up. They're out on the balcony. People are gathering around, and the first thing is Peter stands up, prayed up, filled up, and starts to open his mouth. The message of God and the power of God go hand in hand, and we see that in this story right here. That's really amazing to me how that works out. They're in a different city. And because they're in a different city, this is a different people group, they use a different methodology. Sharing faith to someone on Sunset Boulevard could possibly be a little different than sharing faith to someone in Mississippi. Depends on their background, where they're from, how they've come up, what their pre-understanding is, what their worldview is. Sharing faith to somebody who is Hindu would be different than sharing faith to somebody who's agnostic. In this particular city right here, they believed in Greek mythology. In fact, history says that according to this mythology, they believed Zeus and Hermes came to the town many years earlier, way back, and that no one in human form, and no one recognized them. And so the land was cursed and there was destruction. So they're thinking, wow, we just saw a full-on miracle. Maybe it's Hermes and Zeus. In their limited understanding, that's what they thought. And so I would say the point is, Paul is like, hey, guys, get up. We're just people. Just because you see the power of God, the servants of God never elevate themselves to be, well, it was pretty cool, wasn't it? Nope. They never start to look at themselves any different than, hey, we're humble servants, and if we humble ourselves in his sight, he will lift us up. And if you're seeing a miracle, it's not us, it's God who did it. They're really clear about this, and they rebuke the crowd. But the other point is that when you're speaking to anybody or any group or any sector, whether it's the soccer field in that sector of life or in the neighborhood, the fifth point today is to know your audience and be relatable to them. Know your audience. If you're talking to somebody who's Hindu, they're spiritual already. You don't have to convince them of a spiritual component of life. They believe that. You have that in common. You share common ground with the Hindu that we are more than the physical, that we are, in fact, spiritual. That's great. But instead of the one God and the million gods, well, wait a second. Now we got a conversation there. And that's the way this people group thought as well. So Paul says, I'm talking, I shared this conversation with a Hindu gentleman on the plane a while back. We were talking about the gods, and I said, well, who do you pray to out of all these gods? He goes, well, you know, there's so many gods in our faith that I just picked seven. I picked seven of them. And each day of the week, I pick one of these gods and I pray to. I'm like, A for effort, that's a good start. You're narrowing down the playing field. And that's good. That's a good place to begin. I said, but I would encourage you that there's one almighty creator God who made the heavens, earth, sky, and everything like that. So it gets bigger than that. And after sharing the reality of the one all-knowing God, in the Bible, God says this. He says, there are no other gods, for if there were, wouldn't I know? I love that. You're right, God, you would know. From your vantage point, you for sure would know. We might not, but you would know. And God's like, guess what? There are no others. I see it all, and there's no one else around. There are no other gods. But in this case right here, Paul is trying to make it relatable, and he knows his audience. And because his audience is immersed in mythology and many gods, and they're not monotheistic like the Jewish people were, he uses a little different thing. He's like, let's talk about this creation around us that we all appreciate and agree. And they're like, yeah, I want to talk to you about that maker, the creator of all this. And he's the same one who actually can put joy in your heart. The creator God who knows your heart can put joy. He says all these things in this passage. And he says this kind of God. He goes on, he talks about creation, the creator, the master plan, that it includes you. This is what his summary is right here. And that it includes you. But he also says you have to respond to him. This God is very personal and he's very loving. And he does want a response from you. And they didn't really know that. They hadn't heard that kind of thing before. He says this. He says, God made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. He does say, turn away from worthless things and turn to the living God. That's common in every gospel message. There's a turning, meaning change your mind, not just your actions. It's not just behavior modification. It's not just change my actions, which is so hard to do. It's change your mind about the way you think about everything, including him being the king. Turn your heart towards God. And when we turn our hearts and our minds to him, our actions follow. He's telling them that. Turn away from the worthless things and turn to the living God. He says, in the past, he let all nations go their way. But guess what? Gentiles, now you guys are included in the message. And now you're accountable to this reality, this message of God. Basically saying, not anymore. It used to be that all nations went their own way, but now this message is going out and there's an accountability because one day we're going to give an accounting. It moves on in the last verse. In fact, this would be great if the worship team could come up. Verse 19, it says, then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. So in this passage, they stone Paul, and they drag him out of the city, and they left him for dead. They thought he was dead. But it's amazing what we read right here, and I think we need to take this to heart. The disciples gathered around him. Now, the disciples didn't gather around Paul to kick him and see if he really is dead. They didn't gather around him to say, yeah, he shouldn't have done what he did. He wouldn't have ended up dead. They didn't gather around Paul to critique Paul. They didn't gather around Paul to just move him around a little bit, see if he's dead. They gathered around and did what disciples do. The text is silent on it, but when the disciples gather around somebody who's down and out, there's a theme of the heart of God that we see through to help one another and bear with one another and pray for one another and encourage one another and look at all the one another's in the New Testament, and you have a pretty good idea of what the disciples did when they gathered around Paul, and they gathered around him right now, I believe, to pray for his restoration and help him back up again. He was left for dead. The people who stoned him thought he was dead, but the disciples gathered around him, and guess what happened after that? Paul pops up to his feet and walks straight back in the town again. That's amazing to me. It's amazing to me, this kind of resilience, this kind of faith. This is not very far different from what we see in 2 Samuel 12. King David messed up big time. Big time. He blew it in so many ways. He's in this scene in 2 Samuel 12:17 where he's laying with his face on the ground and can't get up. He just can't get up. He is a broken man. And it says in that passage as well that the elders gathered around him. And it says that they gathered around him to literally, the elders of his house arose, went to him to raise him up and to persuade him to rise again. The last point this morning is to be committed to helping up those who have gotten knocked down. As a follower of Jesus Christ, be committed to helping up those who have gotten knocked down, because the point of being resilient here is that people do, in fact, get knocked down. Maybe you've been knocked down before. I hope one of us is there for you if you get knocked around again. If I ever get knocked down, I hope someone is there for me. You know, life is short and eternity is real long, and opposition is very real. And I just want to encourage you, people get knocked down along the way. They don't ask for it. They don't sign up for it. But life has ups and downs and trials and potholes, and there are things, there's opposition. These are some realities. And when people get knocked down, it's up to you and I to come and stand with people and help them back up again. Just like happened to the Apostle Paul, that he can get back up and walk back into a city. God is asking us to come around some people and help them back up so they can get back to what they were doing. Amen. Well, I just want to close in prayer on that note and ask God to seal some of these things in our heart. I also just want to pray this, guys, that our prayer team is going to come up over here. And when we talk about a message about sharing faith and this kind of boldness, ask yourself, are you bold about your faith or shy and timid about your faith? Be honest, because it's not uncommon at all to be shy and timid about faith. All the apostles in the upper room were until God gave them the power. He said, I'm going to send you out to share it, but don't even try until you're filled with power from on high. And then you're going to be qualified to go. God pours out his spirit so that we'll have this radical boldness that's not of ourselves. We can't make it up. It's a boldness from God. And God's the author of it. And this is his design. It's His order. It's His intention. As our prayer team comes up, if you have any prayer need at all, for any burden request, anything at all, please partner with our prayer team. We'd love to agree with you in prayer and ask God to show up strong in your lives. But specifically, if it's an area where you know you need a little bit more of boldness that comes from God, that kind of power, God is pleased to honor that prayer. God will meet you in this area. He does this. So we're going to ask for that this morning. Again, as the prayer team's available, please search your heart in that area and say, yes, God, I need some of that boldness. I need some of that power, that capacity to share faith in a way, God, that I can be resilient like your servants in this story. Mighty God, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the power of it. I thank you for this example here. I thank you, Lord, that your message is power. I thank you, Lord, that we can't separate the message of God from the power of God. And I thank you that in this story, as they shared, as they opened their mouth, as they spoke, you were enabling other things at the same time. And Lord, we want that as well, God. We want to be people that are used by you to declare your goodness, to share your love, to proclaim the gospel message, to encourage others that the creator of the whole universe is just saying, turn from worthless things and turn to me. There will be an accounting someday, but there's a whole lot of life to be lived here and now if you'll do it now and do it now. And today is that day. And God, I just pray that we would be people that can share your message like that. And you too would enable things around us. As we pray for people, they would see your power. As we minister, God, that you would do things that are beyond the natural, that just like in this text, God, that you would do things and reveal your power, that others will know this message is real and it's evidenced by the power of God.
This has been a presentation of Valley Metro Church. To hear more messages or to support future podcasts, please visit valleymetrochurch.com.